Where do you see God? Perhaps in the miracle of birth. Perhaps in a beautiful sunrise. Perhaps at the Grand Canyon. Have any of you had the experience of seeing these things or something like them and felt that you were seeing God, that God was there? How many of you had that type of experience? Yeah, me too. But what about these things? Do you see God in these things? What about those things? Where is God in those things? Today we begin a series of sermons asking three of the most perplexing questions that Christians perpetually have. Next week we're going to ask the question, will peace ever, ever overcome violence? And the following week, we'll ask, why? Why do our prayers so often go unanswered? But today we ask ourselves, where is God in these type of things? Where is God in these things? These things that cause people to suffer. These things that are born of evil. These things that are so unfair. Where's God there? We ask. Because you have asked, haven't you? A persistent question. Even for those of the strongest, longest faith, the question persists. Where is God in this or that? And it is a problem. It is a problem that theologians have wrestled with since the dawn of time, and certainly in the Christian church for 2,000 years. It is a problem that is called theodicy. There's a theological term for it. It's called the problem of evil. Theodicy, dyke, mean justice and God. How are God and justice brought together in evil, in suffering, in pain? You've wondered that. You've asked that question. How could a holy and a loving God allow such things as what you saw and what you're thinking of and what maybe you're experiencing? How could a loving and a holy God allow such things to happen? It's a dilemma for many Christians. And for some people, it pushes them away from faith. Maybe you have known, I'm guessing some here have known, people who've been pushed away from the faith, who have walked away from the faith because of this problem of the unanswered question, where is God in the tough, evil, painful, suffering things? Where's God in the broken health of a young person who had plenty of future, but now is limited because of disease? Where is God in the relationship which had so much promise, but which was betrayed and broken? Where is God in a mind which was vital and vibrant, but has now demented? Where is God in a body that is ravaged by cancer? Where is God in murder and terrorism? Where is God in school shootings and addictions that destroy? Where is God in earthquakes and volcanoes and tornadoes that ruin people's lives? Where is God in accidents that's nobody's fault? Where is God in suicide? We try to think our way through these things. And according to our limited way of thinking and our rational way of making decisions, we think through things like, that sometimes these things happen because of wrong choices. And many such things can be explained by wrong choices. When the police car pulled me over, going a little too fast, the officer started writing the ticket. I was going to explain that I had recently dated his sister, but I decided not to. I simply took my medicine and I paid the price of the ticket. Wrong choice. I won't take a poll, but I know you've been there. But that's a minor thing, isn't it? Wrong choices have devastating consequences in many other cases. In 2014, 3,000 teenagers died in car accidents because they were texting while driving. Wrong choice. Every 51 minutes in this country, there is a death by auto impacted by alcohol. And 900 people die a year, and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of others are devastated because people smoke in bed and cause house fires. The list, you know, could go on and on. Wrong choices, regretful choices. And all of us do some things in our lifestyle and our behavior that hurt us or hurt others. We know that. So sometimes, as we think through the issue, it's because of our wrong choices. Other times we realize and think it through that it's because of the wrong choices of other people. And we and others are simply victims of their wrong choices. A truck driver who falls asleep on the highway while he's going 80 miles an hour and runs into a sedan, a family, killing the mother and son and paralyzing another son. Simply victims of someone else's wrong choice. Mentally ill people buying guns and going into schools and killing innocent children. Acts of terrorism that you know the details of. The wrong choices of other people often cause pain and suffering. And yet we still wonder, where is God? And then the natural world, causing many, many deaths and injuries from volcanoes or hurricanes. Now the flooding, the horrific flooding in the Midwest. And I well know, having survived an earthquake, how death comes easily from natural disaster. And so we ask ourselves, where is God? We think there's reasons. We try to rationalize and make sense of it. But we still ask, where is God? And then when it becomes very personal, when it's us suffering in pain, whatever the details may be, we think we shouldn't suffer. After all, we're good people. That book, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. You're good people, but you suffer. So do I. Why does that happen? And where is God in that? We think we shouldn't suffer. After all, we're Christians. After all, we try very hard. We pray. Where is God when we suffer? And in the absence of a quick and easy answer, then we begin to question God. How can you do this to me, God? After all, I have done nothing to deserve this. Perhaps you have felt that way. So, make my suffering, my pain go away. And often God seems silent. And so we extrapolate that we think we shouldn't suffer, but then we broaden it. We think nobody should suffer. After all, if we shouldn't suffer, why should anyone suffer? Why should anyone have to suffer the tragedies of life, go through the pain of life, the betrayals, the hurt, the brokenness, the disease? Where is God there? And then we broaden it to the biggest scope. We just presume, God, you should stop all suffering. After all, you are God, right? In spite of the fact that over the 1800-year history of the Old Testament, time and time again, when people just like you and me cry out in pain and suffering, saying, "Why, God, why aren't you relieving my pain and suffering? Where are you in this?" God does not say, "I will protect you. I will keep you from suffering." Nowhere in the Old Testament is that found. And in the New Testament, why would we think that God would stop our suffering when he allowed his own son to suffer? Remember, your boss, my boss, Jesus, was tortured by evil and cruel men. And virtually every passage on suffering in the New Testament deflects the emphasis from cause to response. You will not find in the Bible a definitive answer to the cause of suffering. It seems that God has simply created this world and you're in my life to include this pain, this suffering. So we have to ask yet again, where is God in it? Because if God is good and loving, where is God? We have to remind ourselves what we do know about God through Christ, that God is an all-loving God. And so if God is loving, how does pain and suffering and evil fit into that? But we know God is all-loving. We know further that God doesn't need people to suffer to make a point. God is all-powerful. God's will is not that you and I suffer. God is not like an evil child playing with an animal, putting it in pain and suffering. God doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't need us to suffer. He doesn't need us to have pain. His purposes can be accomplished without that. And we also know that the world God has created is in process. And here we come closer to the heart of an answer, I think. Because from the very beginning of the scriptural record, now some 4,000 years, we can well attest to the fact that this world, this earth, this life is in process. It is not complete. We are on a journey. Genesis speaks of it as fallen due to human sin. And you and I know of the fallenness. We've given illustrations here today that it's a broken world. And God, seeing the brokenness, seems to be okay with letting that brokenness play out as the world slowly, but in God's time and inevitably, becomes the place God wants it to be. But we're not there yet. And we well know of recent changes, recent developments that have proven that. Do you know that only 200 years ago, only half of the children born lived past age 5. That's in 160 years ago was the time when doctors realized that if they washed their hands in between procedures, lives would be saved. And the survival rate skyrocketed simply because doctors learned they should wash their hands in between patients. My own grandfather in 1913 died of the streptococcal bacillus, strep throat, if you will. And yet in 1928, antibiotics were discovered, and now we take them for granted, but realize that your life and my life and our children and grandchildren are often saved from not only suffering but possibly death simply because of antibiotics, which we so take for granted. You see, the world is being transformed slowly, but in God's time, it often is longer than we would want, because we want suffering to end now, especially if it's our suffering or the suffering of a loved one. And God understands that. So where is God? What is further clear in the scriptures is that God has given responsibility as co-creators and as instrument of God's will. God has given responsibility to you and to me to be instruments of his in the midst of suffering. So as this world continues to be transformed, it is through people that God works. So where is God in the midst of suffering? Perhaps God is in you and me and others. That's where God is. Do we not see God, for example, in medical personnel after the Boston Marathon bombing, who ran toward the source of the bombs, not knowing that a second bomb would soon go off, but out of sacrificial care for others and compassion for anyone, ran toward the source of evil? Did we not see God in that? After the Newtown, Connecticut shooting, the reports of those who reached out in love and compassion were extremely great. Thousands and thousands of people around the country reached out to offer words and gestures and support. One group of people went to a vacant school and completely transformed it within a matter of days, that the children could go back to a school, but not the same one, continuing to learn in a place that would not bear the memories. Christmas presents just crowded the homes of those families. One family reported getting 3,000 cards and letters of support and care from around this country. Another sculptor made memorials for the children. And in this very church, ours, we sent 21 prayer shawls that each family could be blessed. An act that was duplicated over and over. You see, the suffering of that place elicited God's love through God's people, and it poured out in that place, as so often it does. Hurricane Katrina devastated wide sections of New Orleans. We well remember that. And within days, Christians in churches were responding in incredible ways. One church, a Baptist church, served 16,000 meals a day for 7 weeks. Another church took in 700 evacuees and found homes for them in the parish that they were a part of. And to this very day, though federal money is pretty much dried up for Katrina, churches are sending work teams to continue rebuilding homes. And people are being blessed as God is present in them in the continuing recovery. And here in New Jersey itself, as Superstorm Sandy, just 3 years ago, through the Methodist Church, which has invited denominations and people from outside the church to participate, some 196 homes of senior citizens, the poor, the disabled, have been completely rehabilitated, with 10,000 volunteers on site through A Future with Hope, which Trinity participates in. Could it be that God is present in the suffering, but that God has given you and me the responsibility to be His hands and feet? Where is God in the suffering? Often you see God in the hands, the feet, and the eyes, and the soul, the words, and the prayers of people of faith who walk into suffering and say, I am here to remind you that God is here. And that's why Paul could write to the church, also suffering in its own time, the church in Rome. He could write, in all things, meaning in all suffering, in all pain, in all evil, in all crises, in all whatever, fill in the blank in your life, in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purposes. I believe, having seen so much pain through the pastoral eyes that take me into homes and bedsides, that take me to funeral parlors, and that cry over and again with people, I have seen the power of God at work in the present moment of suffering through other people. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, we pray. And God has entrusted to the church, to people of faith, the responsibility to be His hands and feet in the midst of that suffering. And so the burden is not on proving that God doesn't or does care. We know He does. The burden of proof is on us to walk with each other through the valley of the shadow of death. And we all get our turn. And so together we walk. You see, it seems that we are very concerned with how things turn out, but God is very concerned with how we turn out. And God wants for you and for me, as people of faith, as Christian disciples, to turn out in love and compassion whenever we see suffering and pain around us. You wonder, where is God in this? Look around, or be the one who is there for another. In 1994, great evil erupted in Rwanda. One of the greatest acts of evil since World War II and the Holocaust erupted in the African nation of Rwanda, when tribal and class hatred grew between two groups of people, primarily from the Hutus against the Tutsis. These were classes of people born of their activity, their work, and their appearance. And as in many cultures, different segments of the culture and people may look different. And in Rwanda, the Hutus, 85%, the majority, began to feel hatred toward the Tutsis because they were higher on the economic plane. After 4 years of vitriolic hate, it erupted in April of 1994 with a proclamation that all Hutus should go and kill their neighbors if they were Tutsis, should go and kill children and grandmothers and women and men. And they did, in the 100 days of violence that is unprecedented. 800,000 Tutsis were killed, most by a machete. One escaped, among many, but one escaped with the name Mujinga Kayombo. And because she got out of the country alone as a young adult, and because all of her family were killed, someone took pity. Someone helped her to get to the United States. And then a Christian organization helped her, after a period of time, begin to build new hope and find a way into college. And then someone at Centenary College, four blocks from here, made it possible for a scholarship to be given to Mujinga Kayombo. She enrolled with a dream to start her life over. And Mujinga then began to worship, sitting in the pews where you are, right here. And after I got to know her, I spoke with her about her family, all dead, all murdered. And I spoke to her about her future. And she had a hope to become a missionary deaconess to the United Methodist Church, a category of mission work that is formalized in our system. Mujinga decided to change her name. She knew she could never, ever go back to her own native land, and no family would be there. If she put her foot back in Rwanda, she told me, I would be killed by a Hutu. So she changed her name, not to disguise it from those who would hurt her, but to express what she believed about the future as a Christian woman. She changed her name to Esperance. In French, that means hope. And Esperance Kayombo graduated from Centenary College, and then was commissioned by the Board of Global Ministries of this denomination and found her way into Christian service, seeking to love others, though she had not been loved in Rwanda. But along the way, people had seen her suffering and helped her get out of the country safely, and it helped her come to this country and helped her get into college. And then this Christian college gave her a scholarship. And then this Christian denomination gave her an opportunity and training for service. You see, at the end of the journey, she found hope, even in the suffering. May that be your journey too. Whatever the suffering and pain may be, look for God in even that, for God is there. For when the clouds come, as they will, you will see, if you look carefully, the light of God shining behind the clouds and soon to overtake it. And in the midst of the suffering, look for the cross. As you will see in this picture of the tsunami in Japan, the cross formed by two roads in the midst of absolute devastation. The cross is always there in the midst. Trust that God is there and allow God to use you to be His hands and feet in the midst of the pain.